Hey, Pastor Dale.
Yeah.
You know, I prayed, and God didn't listen.
Well, what do you mean?
So my friend, Eunice, she's sick. And so I was praying for her, and I prayed that God would make her better, and she got worse. He doesn't even care. He's not listening.
Yeah, it's really hard when someone we care about is hurting, and we want them to get better, and they don't. Yeah, that's really tough.
Yeah, but is God even listening?
Yeah, He promised to listen to us. He loves us.
Does He even care?
Jeff, we know that God cares because He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And He promised to always be with us.
Well, then why didn't she get better?
Jeff, you know, when you're sick, does it make you feel better if you go on the internet and you do a bunch of research on whatever it is that you're sick with to learn more about it, to learn why you feel the way you do?
No. No, what makes me feel better is hugs from my mom, and if my dad makes his dandelion soup for me.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know what? That's what God does for us. When we're hurting, right? He doesn't always tell us why. Because He knows that that's not going to make us feel better. Not usually. And so instead, He comes to be with us. He came to be with us as Jesus. And He promises that He will always be with us. No matter what, He's always with us in the good times and bad.
Yeah, that is better. Then what do I do about Eunice then?
Well, just like we feel better when people are there for us, that love us, right? You can go and show her the love of God.
Hey, that's a great idea. I'll go visit her, and I'll see if my dad will make her some dandelion soup.
I think that's a great idea.
You want me to come with you? Yeah, I think that would probably help.
Okay. You want to pray?
Yeah.
Please pray with me. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, help me to show your love for those who need it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, bye!
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So prayer is one of the most commonly practiced spiritual disciplines. It's even practiced by many non-Christians, even people that don't believe in God, will sometimes find themselves praying just in case it helps. But it's also something that's often mocked. Especially when we hear about mass shootings and things like that, people say, oh yeah, thoughts and prayers, a lot of good that'll do. When I was a freshman in college, I was in my dorm room and I was down to my last box of macaroni and cheese. And I had no food, I had used up all of my work study money, and I had a pretty good chunk of the year left to go. So I prayed. And I said, God, I'm not asking for much here, but I could really use some food and a little bit of money to get me through the rest of the year. And about an hour later, I get a phone call from my mom. Now, my mom, part of her job was for corporate meetings, was to arrange the catering for the meetings and then to clean it up afterward. And so when she would clean it up, she would take coolers to work with her, and because she thought there's no point in wasting whatever food is left over. And so she would pack it up and put it in the cooler and oftentimes bring it to me. And so I got a call from her. She said, I've got a bunch of food for you. You want it? And I said, yeah. And And so she said, so I'm, she came to my dorm and she called me up and said, come on down, it's in my trunk and I need you to help me bring it up. And, well, by the time I got all the food up to my dorm room, in my little dorm fridge, I had to tie a rope around it because it was so full that it wouldn't stay shut. I had to take the books off my bookshelves so I could put the food up there, the non-perishable food, so that I'd have space for all of it. I said, okay, God, thank you. now I just need a little money and I'll be good. And over the next few days, money came pouring in. People came to me and said, hey, Dale, I owe you some money from that you borrowed, that you loaned to me or whatever, and I have it for you. I can pay you back. I have phone calls from I was majoring in psychology, and part of being an undergrad in psychology is participating in studies because you get like extra credit and stuff. And I got a phone call from the psychology department saying, hey, you participated in the study a couple weeks ago. We're wondering if you're interested in an ongoing study. It pays cash. And the study went on for 8 years. And just periodically I'd get a questionnaire to fill out, and I'd talk to someone and answer a bunch of questions, and they'd send me a check. But why did God wait until I was down to nothing? I mean, it was great, but why wait? Many years later, because we spent a lot of time kind of riding that line of what's determined as a poverty level, I was praying and I said, you know, God, you've always taken care of us. But I feel like we're just walking on the edge of a cliff. And we're kind of always right on the edge. And every once in a while, the ground crumbles below us. And we fall and things go bad. But you're always there to pick us up and put us back up on that edge. And you've always been there, every single time. But you know, it would be really nice to have a little bit of a buffer so that wouldn't happen. And these words came to me. If you trust me, why do you need a buffer? And I said, okay, yeah, I guess you're right, but do you trust me? Well, all right. Okay. But I have to say that I'm kind of ashamed that oftentimes God has provided for us before we even thought to pray for help. But if he's going to provide for us anyway, why pray? What's the point? Is it some sort of obligation that we have to do? Is he going to hold out on us if we don't pray? That time in my dorm, was he like waiting with all that stuff and just waiting for me to actually pray? What about the times that the answer is no? What about the times where someone is hurting or is sick or a relationship is falling apart or all of the other things that happen in life? We pray and we say, God, please just fix this, make this better. And it doesn't happen. There have actually been studies done on praying for people, on praying for sick people, where they have you, some people get prayed for and some people don't. And then they see who gets better. And those studies conflict. Some, they found that the people prayed for got better, and in other ones, it didn't have a statistical difference. And then there's the fact that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He is all-wise. Why would He listen to us? Why would He take advice? Why? I mean, doesn't He already have everything all figured out? I mean, think about this. God is omnipresent. He is in all places at once, right? But He has also created time. And so He's also in all times at once. And so if we pray, if as far as God's concerned, the future's already happened because He's already there, does praying do anything? Does it make a difference if the future's already set, if God's already there in the future and it's already a done deal as far as He's concerned? As we continue our walk through the Epistle of James, in the 5th chapter, he says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." Now, it's interesting as I was studying this text that a lot of the commentators talking about this spent a lot of time saying, "I know what it sounds like James is saying here, but that's not really what he's saying." And I thought, really? Or maybe he is. But I think it's important to clear up some misconceptions about God first as we examine this. All right, first of all, God is not a genie that we can just pray and make our wishes and He grants them no matter what. He's also not a combination lock that you have to sort of pray in just the right way, use the right pattern or something like that to sort of unlock His providence. He's not an impersonal force of energy to be manipulated, which is why when I think about those studies on prayer, I just imagine God saying, "Yeah, that's not the way I work." All right, God is not a complex carbohydrate that needs to be broken down until He's usable. That somehow we need to sort of unlock Him or work with Him until things work out the way we want. All right, God is a person. He's three persons. But He also loves us. And sometimes it's easy to think about God's love as mechanical. You know, I think especially for Lutherans and especially those of us of German descent, we tend to value a certain amount of stoicism. We push off emotions. We don't want to talk about our feelings, because that's some kind of weakness or it's kind of mushy stuff that just isn't all that important. You know, the Bible tells us, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And sometimes I think the Lutheran said, "We'll take mind." But when Jesus showed emotions, a lot of times, I've heard people say this, I've heard theologians say this, that when Jesus showed emotions, that was His human nature. But God is an emotional being. He's not some robot. He loves us deeply, passionately, and not just feeling. He loves us by acting. That's what Jesus did when He went to the cross. He loved us. with all that he is. His body, his mind, his soul, his strength, everything. His heart. Parents, you treat relationships with your kids like a chess game? You calculate each move so that for the best result, to get that win? Not even necessarily against them, before them. Like, you gotta, you know, figure out the moves, 3 moves in advance, and figure out how everything's gonna work to make it everything work out the absolute best possible result. Or, and this isn't just parenting. Are your relationships more fluid? How much do your emotions weigh into those decisions? God's our Father. Right? And oftentimes, we think about the best being what's best for the whole person. It's not just whatever their current request is. Right? Because sometimes it is, I want the best for you. And that means that you're not going to get what you want right now. But when considering the options of having to make decisions, the nature of the relationship weighs in too. And how is it going to affect the relationship? And sometimes we'll do things that I know as a parent that I'm really hardcore on consistency, and I've been inconsistent. And I hated doing it, but I knew it was important for the relationship. But it's not just decisions. Because parenting, or any other relationship for that matter, is not just control. All right? It's about presence. It's about interaction. It's about being together. It's as much about being as about doing. Spending time together. Experiencing each other. God is a concrete person. Even though he's spirit, right? He is not an abstract concept. We have a hard time with that. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around that because God is. There are so many things about God that the way we understand things is we say, oh, well, this is like this. What's a pew? Well, it's like a chair, but longer. Okay, God. All right. Well, God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all wise. He's all loving. Oh, that's like nothing. And so we kind of make things abstract and we forget that God is a person. He's three persons, but still, he's a concrete being, not just an abstract concept. And when we pray, we are touching the heart of God. When you are sad, he cries with you. In fact, more so, because he sees all aspects of it. Of whatever is causing the problem. He sees all of the pain. He sees all of the history of everything that's led up to that point and all of the pain that it has caused. Right? And he weeps for you. When you're hurting, he aches for you. And when you experience joy and peace, his heart is filled with your joy. He celebrates for you. He celebrates with you. There's a passage where Jesus said that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels when a sinner repents. And, you know, I always sort of pictured the angels all celebrating, but it says in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? God. God's the one who's saying, let's party. This is awesome. And his capacity for emotion is so much greater than ours. And he's not powerless to act on his empathy. And in fact, that's his name. Right? God's name in the Old Testament that he gave, sometimes, like in the King James, Jehovah, or in the Hebrew, straight up, it's Yahweh. Right? And usually it's translated, I am. And in English, we think of that as like, I exist. But it's actually more like, I am ellipsis. Like, I am with you. It's an active verb. I am there for you. I am acting on your behalf. Right? And so even his name is saying, I am doing things for you. I am acting on my love for you. And then we have Jesus, and what is his name? Yahweh saves. And so it's, I am saving you. And so it's taking that Old Testament name and tying in with what he specifically came to do, to save us because of his love for us. And so he does act on his love for us. And so James gives us this example of how people move God to action. About Elijah praying. And we have many more examples. When God was fed up with Israel and was just ready to destroy him and said, Moses, I'll just start over with you. And then technically I'll still be keeping my promise. And Moses said, no, 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 God, you can't do that. And Moses convinced God to relent. He called on him for his mercy and said, that's not who you are. Joshua praying to stop the sun in the sky. Many, many other examples of people praying and God moved to action based on their prayer. The Israelites, over and over, when they repented in exile or when they were captured by their enemies in various ways, and they prayed and God rescued them because of their prayers. All kinds of people that asked Jesus for help, for healing, for rescue, to help their family members and all kinds of things like that. So James says, is anyone among you suffering? You should pray. Experience God's presence and empathy. That you're not alone. That whatever suffering you're going through, that your best friend, the best friend you'll ever have, is there with you and for you. When I was in high school, I got my tonsils out. And I'm sitting there in the hospital. And all of a sudden this head pops into my room. And it was one of my very best friends. His name is Chris. And pops in. He steps into the room and he looks around. It's like a scene out of a spy movie. He always wore this wool long coat. He walks up to me and reaches into his long coat. And he pulls out a bag of Reese's peanut butter cups. He kind of stashes it under my blanket. And he looks around and reaches into the other side and pulls out a 2-liter of Mountain Dew. Stashes that under my blanket. And then he pulls out a piece of paper and he had written a song to the tune of the Banana Boat song. Well, daylight come and Dale wants to go home. It didn't make my throat feel better. But That kind of thoughtfulness. That kind of, I know you, and I know what you need, and I'm here for you. That's what God does for us. My relationship with Chris didn't happen overnight. We met each other in our church youth group and got to know each other, and that relationship developed for years. But over time, we also drifted apart, and I haven't talked to him in decades. No idea where he's at right now. Because relationships take time and effort to maintain. But God's always there for us. And he wants that relationship. It's got to be two-way. It's got to be consensual. He won't force himself on us, but he is always there for us and ready for the level of intimacy that we want with him. So James says, is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Someone once said to me, think about a time that you were especially close to God. That you just really felt that connection and you just had that deep connection. And I started going through my head in those times that even there were just so much more than kind of the usual. And I realized that every single one of those times were the most stressful times in my life. And I thought, why is that? Because I want to have that kind of closeness with God during the good times too. And I don't want to have those difficult times just to feel close to God. But the problem is when things are going well, it's easy to feel self-sufficient. It's easy to feel like, God, I'm good. I don't really need you right now. God is the giver of all good gifts. And so part of cultivating a relationship with someone is to have fun together. And so God is there for us for that too. Now, you don't need to feel guilty about not having fun with God. That's not what he's about. But he's there for you in the good times too. And his joy for you when you experience joy is even greater than yours. And James says, is anyone among you sick? You should call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Right? Notice there's two parts to this. Praying for him. And anointing him with oil. What's that about? Well, that was the standard, the way that we would, slap a Band-Aid on, or, you know, get out the antibiotics or whatever. Anointing with oil was standard medical practice. That's where you start. Right? And so you're saying, pray for them. But, you know, call the doctor or somebody that can, you know, provide some medical care. Don't just pray. Don't say, well, I'm praying, so I don't need to call a doctor. But at the same time, this is another part where I was looking at the commentaries talking about this particular verse, and there's some are saying, well, there's some debate about, is this talking about this sort of more of a medical thing, or is it talking more about a spiritual thing? And I looked at it and I said, do those things really need to be separate? I mean, we're talking about the whole person, right? And so we pray for them. We do all kinds of things to communicate God's love to them in whatever way will help them and that they'll receive. But here's the thing. We can look at all this, but also recognize that praying is scary. Right? Because it's easy to mouth the words, to say the words, to make sort of general prayers. God, be with us in this situation, help us out, whatever, things like that. It's something else to be completely vulnerable and specific. God, we need healing right here. This is specifically what we need. And you said, call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. Right? But there's fear with that. Because what if God doesn't act the way we're expecting? What if he doesn't seem to act at all? What does that mean for our faith? What does that mean about God? Or about us? Or his relationship with us? So sometimes it's safer to just kind of be general so that we don't have to be disappointed. So that we don't want to put God to the test, right? That's not supposed to do that. But when prayer is centered in our relationship with the God who went to the cross for us, who has promised to be with us, who comes to dwell within us in holy baptism, who comes and says, I am so close to you, this is my body, this is my blood, take and eat, take and drink, I am in you as close as your blood, because I'm flowing through your veins. That is the closeness that I have for you. Then praying to a God that is that close to us does not have to be scary. And even when the answer is not what you want, or it just doesn't make any sense, or it seems like there's no answer at all, it can actually deepen our trust. So that we can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Because we learn through experience that the love of God is greater than our circumstances and greater than our requests. And so when we're connecting with the heart of God, it changes our hearts. So over time, your requests better reflect the will of God because they're more centered in the heart of God. That doesn't mean we always understand. But the more we pray, the more we say, yes, God, I want this relationship with you. The relationship that you are trying to give to me, that I keep resisting. The more we recognize his love, the more we trust, the more even when the answers don't make sense, that we can say, all right, God, you got this. And he tells us, be still and know that I am God. So when we pray, it's not about fancy words or weak requests. We can take our complaints, our desperation, our worries, our terror, our celebrations, and even just our random thoughts to God. It's not like a letter to a politician where you have to word it just right to get their attention and make sure that they don't take it the wrong way or something like that, and maybe they'll read it and maybe they won't. But when we pray, we're going straight to God's heart. And then we can rest in his heart. We can trust in his love. Next week, we're going to be stepping away from our regular readings for the sermon for about 8 weeks for a series on prayer where we're actually going to dig into this even deeper and look at prayer from all different angles. And Pastor Larry and I will be taking turns on that, but we're working together on the series to make sure it's consistent. And if that interests you, I encourage you to stay connected. And if you're not able to be here for some reason and you don't want to miss out on any of them, Pastor Larry's sermons, just as he's sending them to us on YouTube. We can get those, that link to you so that you can still catch it. My sermons are available by audio podcast, and so you can listen to it that way. And so I encourage you to keep up with that, however, in whatever way you can. Please pray with me. Lord God, you promise to listen to our prayers, not just to hear them, but to listen with your heart. And so draw us into your hearts, that we don't have to turn to you because we're already constantly looking to you at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life eternal. Amen.